Okay, our study tonight is on Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 18 through chapter 31, verse 1. God's restoration of the social order. When God's people face hard times, be they trials due to punishment for sin or persecution for the sake of righteousness, the Lord knows they need to be encouraged, so He provides it. After predicting the Babylonian captivity, but before its fulfillment, God had Jeremiah predict His promises of restoring not only Judah's society, but eventually the whole world's social order in this passage that we're going to study tonight, Jeremiah 30, 18 to 31, 1. So we view the passage for insight and edification in our lives. I'd like to read it first, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 30, beginning at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be built up upon her own hill, and the palace shall be remain after the manner thereof. Now the palace shall be restored again. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from their own midst, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engages his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. Continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Okay, and I put an introductory note here because I think it's always good to keep this in mind. As we before observed, Old Testament Jeremiah's prophetic timeline included the Babylonian captivity followed by Israel's restoration to the land, then the Great Tribulation, and then the Messianic Kingdom. Jeremiah was not aware of the church era between Israel's restoration to the land and the Great Tribulation. Of course, that we know that includes several thousand years. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul wrote that he was given the assignment of making that era clear to everybody. But until he had, it was hidden. It was hidden from the prophets of old. They didn't know it. So their timeline is very different. If they were to draw a map of prophecy, they would not include the church era. That was all foreign to them. And it was hidden. This is why when God instituted the church, it was such a surprise, even to the apostles. And it took a generation of Jews to accept Gentiles into the body of Christ along with Jews, because it was such a shock. So we keep that in mind as we get into this passage. Accordingly, God promised to restore Judah's society following the Babylonian captivity. Now we know that that society is restored fully only in the kingdom. But that's what they thought was next. The Lord promised to reverse the captivity of his people, restoring them from the Babylonian captivity to their homeland in Judah, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem on its hill, and causing the king's palace to stand again where it once stood. Remember, this is the beautiful palace that originally had been built by David, but it was expanded by Solomon. It's a massive thing. But God in grace is going to have that thing stand again. In place of the silencing of social celebrations like weddings that had been created by the Babylonian invasion, remember Jeremiah 7:34, no longer would be heard in the city of Jerusalem the sound of the bride and the bridegroom and the singing and the playing of musical instruments at the bridal wedding and so forth. But there would be songs in the future, but this time the songs would be songs of thanksgiving to the Lord, not just wedding songs, thanksgiving to the Lord for his salvation with the voices of those who celebrated. Now, that's going to be something. We know this is coming in the Messianic Kingdom, but in the Messianic Kingdom, there's going to be a lot of singing. And there's going to be singing that with songs that you and I will be familiar with, and we will thoroughly enjoy, because there will be songs of rejoicing and praise of our Savior and of our Lord and of His redemption and what He's done in saving people from around the world to faith in Christ. I'll never forget when I was in Africa listening to Africans sing in their native languages songs such as "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," or "Jesus Loves Me," or "Amazing Grace" in the various African tongues. In some of the languages, my dad moved around. He was a builder. He moved from place to place, so I never had time to really fully learn the language, so I didn't understand what they were saying. But it was a wonderful privilege to hear these people in these foreign languages sing the songs that we knew and singing them with praise to our Lord. That's going to happen in the future, too. Now, in the place of the slain bodies left by the Babylonian invaders in Jeremiah 18:21, God would multiply the people of Judah into a great living host. In place of the nation's dishonor resulting from defeat in war would be great national honor. In place of the loss of family life due to the sword and captivity, there would be many children, many boys and girls, and a great congregation of people in Judah, all established by the Lord. Whenever you have boys and girls in the Middle East playing in the streets, there's peace. Otherwise, the boys and girls wouldn't be out in the streets. They'd be hiding inside. Their moms and dads would keep them in. But in that day, the boys and girls are going to be playing out in the streets of the city, because there's going to be great peace. And the cities are going to be full of children. And there are also going to be elderly people. There's people who are normally vulnerable to attack and so forth. But there's going to be tremendous peace. And there would be many children and a great congregation of people in Judah, all established by the Lord. Instead of being brutalized by invaders, God would punish all who oppressed His people. In place of being ruled by a foreign despot, as in Jeremiah 38:9, Judah's prince and ruler would be one of the people of her own midst. That's what God had always wanted. Remember the kings? God says, if you set a king over you in Deuteronomy 17, he has to be from one of your own brethren, one of your own kind. So he represents you, and you feel comfortable with him. And that's going to happen. God's going to raise up leaders from their own midst. A ruler who would bring close to himself in service and intimate spiritual fellowship, unlike the godless kings of Judah who had led her into apostasy. See, the kings that they had in Jeremiah's day were godless. They were leading people away from God into false idols. The kings and the rulers that God's going to have over his people in the Messianic kingdom will love the Lord. They'll be intimate with the Lord. They'll fellowship with the Lord. They're going to be real close to the Lord. That's going to be wonderful. That's something Israel hasn't had since the days of David. Consequently, the people of Judah would truly be God's people and the Lord their God. However, this restoration of the society would necessarily occur after God had judged the wicked. The theme of Jeremiah's prophecy shifts suddenly from the ideal future restoration of Judah to the necessary judgment of God that must precede its institution. God's prophet announced the sudden storm of God's wrath, a whirling tempest that would burst upon the wicked. So you jump from this promise of God's going to restore the society with full of peace and joy and happiness, and you shift very quickly to the wrath of God is like a big whirlwind or a hurricane or a tornado that's coming through, and it's wrecking havoc. So we ask ourselves, why the sudden shift? What in the world is God trying to do here? Well, the Lord's fierce anger would not turn back until he had executed judgment and accomplished the intentions of his mind to punish the wicked. It's interesting that the God that we serve is an infinite being. He has infinite love, and he loves to express his love. But he has infinite righteousness, and he has an intense, infinite hatred of sin. So both of these are in God. He wants to express his love towards people, but he also has intense hatred of their sin. So he has to judge their sin. And his judgment is always severe. It always matches the sin. So that's why we jump from this wonderful, idyllic presentation of this coming messianic kingdom where children will be playing in the streets. There's going to be singing and praise to the Lord and so forth. We jump from that into this fierce description of God's wrath like a whirling storm. Then though the people of Judah would not then understand how necessary it was for God to express his great wrath against sinners as the precedent to his merciful restoration of human society, in the latter days of great tribulation, when not only Hebrews but Gentile sinners would face their need fully and realistically to repent before him, would they all understand this. See, in the great tribulation period, when God expresses his wrath and people come to believe in him, they're going to realize finally, oh, wow, our God is a righteous God. He has to judge sin. That's why all this expression of wrath. And they're going to understand it perfectly and accept it. But then people will want righteousness. They won't want sin anymore. They'll be fed up with sin. They want to be righteous because that's the only way not only to please God, but that's the only way to be blessed. So the division between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah would be terminated, and God would be the Lord of all mankind's clans. You see, ever since the days of Rehoboam, the son of David, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split. And they haven't been brought back together. Now, they came back into the land after the captivity, but they were not under a Davidic king. That's why when Jesus came, he offered the kingdom as the Davidic king. He was promising to wield together and bring together the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. But the problem is that the people rejected their king. So God postponed the kingdom. Someday Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he is going to unite for the first time since the split that occurred under Rehoboam, David's son. He's going to reunite the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah back into the nation of Israel. And Jesus will rule on the throne of David as the king, the Davidic king there. And then there's going to be blessing. But then you're going to have the Gentiles. All the Gentiles who will be alive at that time will have put their faith in Christ. You'll have Arabs. You'll have Russians, South Africans, Nigerians, Americans, Canadians, Japanese, people from all countries, all ethnic groups within those countries around the world will have put their faith in Christ. And it's going to be one big, indeed, happy family, because it'll be a family, but we'll still be our distinct nations. It's interesting. The Bible says in the eternal state, we'll still bring the glory of the nations into them. The distinct differences of the nations will be held up. And your unique individualities will be there, but those glories will be brought in. I like to think of heaven as a place full of flags, all the flags of the nations, there to honor the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. So all Judah and all Israel and the Gentile nations of the world who believe in Judah's God would finally be God's people. That's what he's talking about. That's going to be great. So beginning with God's promise to restore his captive people in Judah, he pledged that following his intense expression of wrath in judging sinners worldwide in the Great Tribulation, be they Hebrews or Gentiles, God would restore both the fortunes of Judah and Israel along with the whole world's social order and great blessing. See, this is what the world needs in order to have a completely united, unified social order. This is what man is looking for today, but he's not going to find it today because man is full of sin. When God deals with sin to the full, and people all have come and put their faith in Christ, their lives have been transformed, then God is going to renew the entire social order of the whole world. It's going to be wonderful. So beginning with God's promise to restore his captive people in Judah, he pledged that following his intense expression of wrath in judging sinners worldwide in the Great Tribulation, Hebrews and Gentiles, God would restore both the fortunes of Judah and Israel along with the whole world's social order and blessing. In application to us then, may we realize that God views Judah and Israel as vehicles through whom he plans to bring the world to himself, and that God must punish man's sin before instituting his restoration of a blissful world social order. This goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12. You remember? God told Abraham that through you, I will bless all the families of the earth, the families of the clans of the earth, through Abraham and through Abraham's seed. His seed would be Israel. and also the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why you have to have the salvation of the nation Israel. Israel will come eventually to come believe in Christ. But so will the Gentiles. So accordingly, may we heed God's word in repenting of our own sins, if necessary. You can see why I chose the song earlier tonight, According to Thy Loving Kindness, which talks about repentance. Not that I'm not thinking that anyone here necessarily is sinning, but if we do harbor sin in our hearts, it's so important to repent of it as necessary. And then we need to give ourselves to discipling other people for Christ. A very familiar passage in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make nations, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age." My mom and dad went to Africa as missionaries when I was a baby and came back, and I saw the need here, so now I'm here as a missionary to New England by God's grace. And Michelle was raised in South Africa, and the Lord has led her here. And Dave went out to South Africa. That's where he met his wife-to-be and so forth. And so their heart is in missions as well. We support missionaries here. Missions, world missions is where it's at. That's where the heart of God is. He wants to reach people for Christ throughout the world, including right here in our own backyard here in the state of Connecticut. And that's what we need to give ourselves to. So what we need to do is to recognize that God is righteous, and yet he is also loving. And what we need to do is to disciple people to believe in Christ, that they might believe in him and be justified by God, so that God can pour out his loving kindness and his love upon them through Jesus Christ.